3 years this scripture comes up in the lectionary text, and no matter how hard I may try to preach something else, I usually come back to this scripture. Most likely I have quoted this verse to you more often than any other. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This single verse tells more about God and his plan for this world than any other verse in the Bible. God gave the most extravagant thing he could to demonstrate his love for lost humankind, summoning and sending his one and only Son to pay the debt for sin. God held nothing back. God held nothing back from mankind. God didn't wait till we thought it was an appropriate time. God didn't wait until each one of us was in trouble. God, knowing where we were and what we would be, sent Jesus to save us then. But the amazing thing about this fact and this verse, while we can ride all over this country and see it posted on billboards, more people have rejected it than have accepted it. The truth is, more people have rejected this verse and this love than have accepted it. And we must wonder why that is, why it can be so clear, yet so many miss it. The church, in many ways, is missing its identity. Now, what do I mean by that? You would think we know who we are, right? Well, think about it. Who are we as the church, the body of Christ? What is our identity in the world? What do other people see us as? What distinguishes us from the rest of the world? There's a story that points this identity crisis out, and I don't want to read the whole thing to you. I'll give you the gist. Everybody knows where Cleveland, Ohio is, don't you? Well, up until last year, Cleveland, as far as sports goes, was thought of as a city of losers, as far as sports goes. I mean, that's a fact. It was 147 seasons combined without any kind of a championship whatsoever until the Cleveland Cavaliers last year won the NBA championship. And then the Cleveland Indians got all the way to the seventh game of the World Series and just barely got edged out of the game. Cleveland was transformed as a sports town from a city that thought of themselves as losers to now a city that feels like a winner. But what this created in them, from the Wall Street Journal, said it gave Cleveland an identity crisis. But the city has embraced this new identity. Nobody is feeling sorry for Cleveland, their long-suffering fans anymore. They have achieved what they were looking for. But it still left them not really sure of their identity. After so long of being one way, it's hard to get used to being something else. You know, my wife knows this. I have a shirt that says, in case of tornado, run to Cleveland Stadium because there's no chance of a touchdown there. So we find many ways to make fun of them. But if it was our city, we would be feeling really bad about that and probably not like the fact that we were being made fun of for those types of things. The question that I would ask you to consider today is this. Is the church having an identity crisis? Is the church having an identity crisis? Now, we use the term identity crisis probably less accurately than we should. We apply it to anyone who seems to have lost his or her way in life. But clinically speaking, to refer to a person who fails to establish a solid personal identity in their adolescence is what an identity crisis is. That person then enters adulthood not knowing who they really are, which can lead to an identity crisis. It's my concern, and the concern of many, that many adult Christians came through the adolescence period of their spiritual growth without solidifying their identity according to the teaching of Christ. That is, Jesus taught his disciples that there was one thing that should be the priority of their lives. One thing that would instantly identify them as his followers. Does anybody know what that one thing is? I'll give you a choice this morning. John 13:35, you can tell me what it says and what it doesn't say. Does it say, by this, if you belong to the right political party, all will know that you are my disciples? Or does it say, by this, if you condemn aggressively most aspects of your culture, all will know that you are my disciples? Or, by this, if you retreat into a holy huddle instead of engaging with society, all will know that you are my disciples? By this, if you fail to befriend your non-Christian neighbors, all will know that you are my disciples. By this, if you are against more than you are for, all will know that you are my disciples. Any of this sound familiar yet? By this, if you have love for one another, all will know that you are my disciples. I think we know as we hear which one is right. But I give you all the rest of that for this reason. The world, the non-Christian world around you, well, if they were given those choices, might not pick the right one. Because the world around you does not see Christians that way, and they should. Our identity is not clear to the world. The world sometimes sees Christians as people who get all up in arms over politics. They sometimes see Christians as people who retreat into their own place away from the rest of the world. They sometimes see Christians as unapproachable. They don't see us as a church that loves one another. And that is a problem. Is the church having an identity crisis? Did we not learn in our formative spiritual years what our identity as Christians in the world is to be? People who are known by how they love one another, we seem to be known today more for what we don't like, what we don't believe, and who we can't vote for than for being people, of love. All through Scripture, we find teaching about love. We see examples of love, even demonstrations of God's love. But none of that will ever make a difference in our lives until we accept God's love for ourselves. The starting point for all of mankind is accepting or rejecting God's love. We can't understand love if we have not accepted God's love. I will say that to every person, Christian or not. We cannot understand love at all until we have accepted God's love in Jesus Christ. Because only God knows what true love is, and only God can instill that love in mankind. This conversation with Nicodemus could be an exchange with anyone that we come in contact with. It doesn't have to be a religious leader. It doesn't have to be anybody special. This could be an exchange with any common person that Jesus might have. Anyone who has not yet accepted God's love. Anyone who has not yet accepted it. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus, a religious man, a well thought of man, comes to see Jesus. But he comes at night, so no one will see him, and he comes looking for a teacher, a prophet, a good man, a miracle worker. We've all looked for those things, especially the miracle worker. If we've ever been sick, if we've ever had a problem, if we ever have faced something in our lives that seems bigger than us, we have all looked for the miracle that Jesus can do. Nicodemus is only looking for those things that he can see. But Jesus sees a greater need in his heart. He sees the need to truly know God. All of the needs in the world, but this is what the world really needs. We can put a band-aid on every need in this world. We can feed the hungry. We can take care of the poor. We can minister all around this world in ways that people need. We can put clothes on their back. We can put them in shelters. We can do all of these wonderful things. But what I say to you today that you must hear is all that, even though they are things we should do, are only a band-aid on our society if we do not bring the gospel of Jesus Christ with it. If we do not share with them the love that is Jesus Christ as we do those things, all of that is only a band-aid on their lives and will only last until this life is over. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Nicodemus comes looking for answers. And you have to imagine what he says. "I was saying, what? I came for answers and you give me a riddle." So Jesus explains, I think, quite clearly. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. When we are born into sin. We have no control over that. We have no control over that. You were born into sin. But God offers us a new birth. In God's love, He offers us a way out of sin. We must be born again by accepting God's love. Because, let me tell you, when you choose not to accept it, by process of elimination, you reject. There is no middle road. There is no saying, you know what, I haven't quite accepted it, but I haven't fully rejected it. No, there is not that choice. When you do not accept God's love in Jesus Christ, you reject God's love in Jesus Christ. You are rejecting it by not accepting it. Now, Nicodemus still doesn't understand. Jesus seems to try everything to get his message across. He even goes back to a Bible story, and he tells him the story about Moses and the Israelites in the desert and the snake. You got a little bit of that story, right? But see, Nicodemus would understand this. And he tells him, remember, Nicodemus, the story. Remember the people of Israel who were being sinful, and the snakes were biting, and they were dying left and right and falling. And they cried out to God, and God said to Moses, you make a statue of a serpent and put it on a stick, and you hold it up. And if they get bitten and they look at that, they will be saved. Jesus says, just like their lives were saved by looking and that snake lifted up. When I am lifted up on that cross, when I am lifted up on that cross and you look to me, there's your salvation. When I am lifted up on that cross and you accept me, there's your salvation. Now I want you to notice that these next words do not come from Jesus. And truthfully, if I would not be looking at this very close, and maybe in the past I might have thought they did. But if we look at our Bibles closely, we see the ones that are marked. Jesus' words are in red. But John 3:16 and 17 are not in red. These are some of the most wonderful words in the Bible. But they are written by John after Jesus' death. He's explaining it to all who would read his book. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, Jesus Christ. These are some of the most wonderful words ever written. God's love in full display for all to see and hear. Jesus is God's love poured out for you on a cross. Jesus is God's love buried in a tomb, risen again for you. But you, just like Nicodemus, have two options. You can accept the love of God in Jesus Christ, or you can choose not to accept. And by doing so, you can reject the love of God in Jesus Christ. I hope you've all done that. I hope you've all accepted that. But I never take that for granted. And it's never too late until Jesus steps out on that cloud at any moment and calls his home. He must accept us. He offers a freedom. But he never forces his love on anyone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your message and your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us. I pray, Father, if anyone is here today who has not accepted that wonderful love of Jesus Christ that you offer, that you would put it upon their hearts to do that quickly. Help us, Father, to truly understand
how amazing your love is. We ask it in Jesus' name.